If you will look in the 28th verse through verse 31, you'll number at least three different propositions and ideas. In verse 28 of Romans 8, the apostle sets forth the proposition, all things work together for good. And then in verse 29, he explains the reason. It starts with the word for whom he did foreknow, he says. So he demonstrates how this proposition, all things work together for good, occurs. For whom he did predestinate. And then he ends this by saying, conform to the image of his son. And in the next verse, 30, if you'll look at that, he says, as well as, or moreover. And then he sets forth this incredible golden staircase of which are the steps of this process of everything working together for good to those that love God. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, which includes sanctification. So he gives us a proposition, and we know. And then he gives us a reason for whom he did foreknow. And then he explains in detail all of these steps that causes this to occur. From the 28th verse to the end of the chapter, there's not a statement about anything that you and I do. Hallelujah. This is all God's doing. The favorite of all of us. And the reason for all matters working together for good, the logic, the cause of them is because he has foreloved us. He has determined before to place his love upon us, which is actually what the word foreknowledge means. It doesn't mean he saw what you would do and then he kind of juggled things around so he could fit his program into your life. No. This is the same word that is utilized all over the Old Testament, particularly, you know, Adam, it says, knew his wife. The word foreknow means to forelove his wife. I'm sure you understand that the idea that Adam knew his wife is much more than he was just kind of acquainted with the fact that there was another person in the garden. He knew her intimately. And the very God of heaven has foreloved you intimately. Of you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Oh, love that will not let me go. Let me hide myself in thee. And then the manner here, they work together, this golden chains of events. And by the way, all of these are done in eternity. If you look at the 30th verse, there's nothing present here. It's whom he did, whom he did, whom he did, whom he did. In the past. He foreloved you in the past. He predestinated you in the past. He called you in the past. He justified you from all eternity. The only thing that's left out here is sanctification, isn't it? And the reason is because the apostle wants to make very clear that we understand everything here is fixed. Sanctification is fluctuating. Real fluctuating. So much so that the apostle said, the things that I would, I do not do. But the things that I would not, I do those things. I see in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. See, sanctification is fluctuating. And nobody in this life will ever get to the point where they are not up and down. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, says the beloved John. James says in many things we offend all. The apostle says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But the statements here do not include sanctification, because the writer, that is the Holy Spirit, wants us to know that everything that's said in this passage is fixed for you. It is certain. There's no maybes here. This is not an if. It's an and. We know that everything works together for our good. And so the summary of all this is focused on one idea. Christian happiness. Christian joy. This is a rosebud, friend. This is nectar in the honeysuckle. This is an overwhelming ocean cascading down upon every one of us as we read. And we know that everything works together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And then He finalizes this with the 31st verse. And He kind of says, you got to be kidding. In other words, if what I'm reading here indicates that God is for us, and it says here in the old authorized version, if God is for us, it doesn't mean if God is for us. It's just like it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since God is for us, who can be against us? And then He follows up by five or six questions. Who will separate us? Who will lay anything to the charge of our of God's elect? Who will condemn us? And of course, the answer then is no one. I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything created will ever separate us. You know, distresses and persecutions and famines and grief and heartaches and troubles and afflictions, they will never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Bible says to the contrary. We don't just get through it. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so in this first section here, He has this proposition that He sets forth. And He begins it by saying, all of these things are expressed in certainty. This is the beginning of an everlasting blessing, which starts with, and we know, and then it ends with these 11 declarations of things that will possibly separate us at the end of the chapter. And He says, contrary to them separating us, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the thing that is interesting about this is that the first, and we know, becomes the fulfillment of the rest of it. We'll be glorified. We'll be like Jesus. One day we will see Him. We'll be totally pure. The corruption will be removed. Every one of us that have hope in Him will see Him as He is. And the ransomed of the Lord will return unto Zion. There'll be no tears. It'll be everlasting joy. There'll be no sorrow. It'll be contentment forevermore when we see Jesus, when we look upon His face, and when we say, all of us together, saved by grace. What a day that will be when we see Him. To be absent from the body is to see Him. And we echo with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, I will see Him. We will see the person who has loved us from all eternity. We will see Him whom we love and yet have never seen. For 50 years, my heart has longed to see Him. And I've never seen Him. But oh, brother, there's a day coming when all the tears shall be wiped away and we will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ in that glorious city where the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, to see Him. That's what we want. Aren't you tired of this world? Can't you agree with the writer here, if we suffer with Him, and we do suffer with Him. I think about our dear sister this morning, suffering. I think about myself, suffering. And yet, in spite of all this, He's just finished speaking about suffering in verse 17. And He says, at the present time, the whole of our lives will be suffering. In fact, the whole creation suffers. It groans and travails together in pain. Until now is what He says in 22. Awaiting the adoption of the sons of God, He then says, all is subject to bondage until the glorious liberation of the children of God. All await by reason of hope this incredible delivery. The creation never did anything. But they suffer under the sin that was committed by our Father. Sin entered into the world by one man. Death passed upon all of us. The creation was cursed. For we all sinned in Adam. Everything in this world at this moment is under the curse of God. The birds sang in a minor key. We have not yet seen what it will be like. And so, in the midst of all this suffering, He then says, the Holy Spirit, by the way, is still here. Even though you're suffering and you're groaning and you have difficulties and affliction and turmoil and heartache, the Spirit is here. He helps you in your infirmities and your ignorance and your weaknesses and your disabilities. He helps you, for He's in you, praying for you, making intercession. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the Spirit of God, who is God, is inside of me at this moment, praying for me? He is in my temple and your temple, uttering unspeakable words to the Father? Yes, yes, yes. Not only is He doing that, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is at the very throne of God, eternally making intercession for you. And so likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us in our sufferings with groanings which cannot be understood. For He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit makes perfect intercession for every one of us. And we know also that everything that happens to us, God works it for our good. And so this is the real truth of our condition. Everything works for good. This is like a rushing ocean. May it flood the hearts of everybody in this place who's discouraged, who does not know how they will move ahead. Everything works together. And pain and sickness and the 10,000 changes of your life, it all works together strongly, sweetly, Everything that happens to you works together in a variety of unseen and often unnoticed ways, unexpected ways for the spiritual good, for the eternal benefit of every one of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Should not this flood our hearts? And by the way, this is not to be told to anyone that does not fit into the category of the 28th verse. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. It's not that we love God and then we're called. We're called, which causes us to love God. But we're classified as people that love God. People that don't fit into this don't have the benefit of this comfort. This is not designed for a non-Christian. It's designed for us. Oh, I know how they say, well, you know, everything works together. Everything's going to work out. It'll all come about to a good end. That's not true. If you're outside of Jesus Christ at this very moment, listen to me. There's not a thing in this world that's working together for your good. Every bit of it is against you. Youngster, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are under the wrath of God. How can you expect it to work together for good when you yourself do not love Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do you love Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ, the one who everywhere offers himself to you? Come to me, he says. I will not cast you out. Come to me. I will save you. Him that comes to me will never be turned away. We say come. The Holy Spirit says come. Jesus Christ says come. Come and take. Take the water of life. Quit drinking from the fountain that'll never satisfy you. If you're not saved, little one, listen to me. At this very moment, go to Jesus Christ. He will save you. His open arms are extended to you. He will never turn you away. He offers himself without reservation to any sinner. Just as he did the dying thief who said but two words, remember me. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me this guy who was a common robber but a thief, spent his whole life stealing from people, got caught and sentenced and punished by being upon the cross next to our crucified Lord, the only thing he said was, remember me? He had nothing else but that? Just remember me? Amen. That's all he said. Remember me. And Jesus, in the dying hour, in his last parched lip breath, said, come with me today to be in paradise. That's how you get saved. You don't do anything. You don't add anything. You just pray. Remember me. Just like the woman taken in adultery in the temple. What did our Lord say? Here she is smitten with her sin, caught in the very act. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you. You mean an adulteress? That's right. What is salvation? It is not of works, lest anybody should boast. It's nothing that you add anything you do to. It is by faith, which is the empty hand reaching out and seizing Jesus Christ. And so this passage, all things work together for good, is focused on one group of people. Those who are in love with Jesus Christ. You can't give this verse to a non-Christian. And yet, as much as it is difficult to make the righteous miserable, so it is, the wicked miserable, so it is to make the righteous joyful and contentment. even though we really are. We struggle because we look at ourselves. The difficulty of ourselves is that the remaining corruption and plague of our sin often dims the blazing sun of this verse. And yet God's holy word says, and we know that everything works together. Under great distress, suffering from ourselves, suffering from our remaining sin, suffering from the evil of society, suffering from rulers, suffering from actually often the loving discipline of our Father, as we recognize the overruling hand of God upon us, we still suffer. And he who holds the heart of the king in his hand and turns it any way he wants to, holds your little life and mine in his hand. And he turns it any way he wants to. But it is for your good. It is good that you have been afflicted, that you might learn his statutes. In faithfulness he has afflicted you. Why do you think that you're under the rod of God? Why is it that in these days your life is so difficult? Why is it that you have all this turmoil and trouble? It is because in this, God is working all things for your benefit, which includes not certain events in your life, all events in your life. The expression used here is all things, not the pleasant things only, the difficult things as well. Things which I do to myself, things that others do to me, things that I do to others. The same thing with you. All things, whatever they are, he's saying, they turn to your advantage. Everything that happens is encapsulated in this word. Now, I grant you that there are very few people in this world that have ever come to grips with this. And yet Job did. Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also? The Lord gives, he said. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, is what he said. He saw that. And so you need not doubt if the most excruciating calamity ever to take place happens to you, it will be for your good. If I understand this passage, all things. Hallelujah. That settles it. Now, on what ground may we say this? I know the verse says this, but why is it that this is true? On the ground of the divine perfection, particularly God's infinite power, nothing stays his hand. Then his incredible wisdom. Thou hast searched me and known me. You are acquainted with all my ways. Before you were ever thought of, God was acquainted with you. While you were in the womb being fashioned, it was God that was knitting together your little embryo. When you were born, it was God that brought you out of the mother's womb. As a teenager, it was God that watched over you. As an adult, it's God himself that's brought to pass the things in your life. Can you not honestly say, as you look back, goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life? I can. In my waywardness, in my difficulties, in my struggles, in my ups and downs, in my calamities, it's God that has worked all this for my good. And it is God that will surely bring me home. For as the happenings of our lives just do not happen by chance, they are the appointment of Him who works everything for your good. I mean, think of it. Do you see any birds that are not fed? What about the lilies of the field? Are they not brighter in their beauty than Solomon? Does God care for them? Is it their Heavenly Father or your Heavenly Father cares for them? And if this be the case, and not one of them falls to the ground without His notice, will He not take care of you? Will you be forsaken? Will you somehow not make it? Is it not true that all things work together for good to those that love God? Will God not supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory? Can you not say, faithful is He that called me, who also will do it? Can you not say, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Amen. You can. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of itself. Your God will supply all of your needs. You seek first the kingdom of God and everything that you need will be added to you. And so His wisdom knows what is best for us. His love has our good in view. And what His wisdom sees for our good, His love designs, and His power and His love together appoint it to happen. We know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He rules in your life, and He rules in my life. Then on the ground of this special relationship that He has with us, does everything work together for our good? What does He call us? Children. You're my children. You are my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You're God's child. For as much as you are His child, His elder son took part of flesh and blood, that He might bring you into a living relationship with your Father. He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and the first word He utters in you is, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. He's your Father. Will your Father forsake you? Are you not told in the first address of prayer, My Father, which art in heaven? I had a good dad, but he was sinful. But the Father that we have is perfect. He is omniscient. He is everywhere. And He is completely powerful. Furthermore, He's your husband. In fact, in Isaiah 54:5, for thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall be called. He's your husband. You're married to Him. Jesus said, I'm your friend. You're not servants of mine, you're friends of mine. You know, you're special to me, you're my friends. I don't call you bond servants, I call you my friends. So you have a special relationship with God. He's also your keeper. Now unto Him that is able to keep you and to present you faultless. Can He keep you? He will keep you. Before the throne of His glory with exceeding joy. You're not going anywhere. God is your Father, He's your husband, He is your friend, and He is your keeper. And that's why everything works together for your good. What a solid foundation for everlasting good. And then on the ground here of everything working together for good, does the apostle says these incredible statements. Who can be against us? Who can lay anything to our charge? Who will condemn us? Who will separate us? You know, it's almost like he's mocking the devil. And the question is, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, in other words, he did the greatest, will he not also take care of the minor things? Of course. Who will lay anything to our charge? Your heart condemns you? So what? God's greater than your heart. You're not trusting in your heart, which is fickle, deceitful, desperately wicked. You can't even know it. But you trust in the living God. Will anyone lay anything to your charge? You who are called and therefore love God? And the answer is absolutely not. Nobody can condemn you. Who is it that condemns you? What a mockery. Satan condemns you, but not God. I will never condemn you. Being declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, you presently, as a sinner, are not condemned. You have peace with God. And by the way, where is this person that does not condemn you? He's sitting at the right hand of God, pleading on your behalf, beseeching the Father for you. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. See him now, friend, standing before the throne of eternal justice, saying to his Father, look at me. I have won the battle. I have come back from Edom. Look at my garments sprinkled with blood. Look at my forehead pierced. Look at my side. All of that was for them, and I plead for them. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, who will separate us from the love of God? No one. And then the apostle names tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And he says nothing. In fact, everything works together for our good also because of the providential happenings in our lives. It's not an accident that our precious sister is going through surgery at this moment. It is the will of God. And he does all things well. And so she, as she said yesterday to me as I stood at her bed, said, friend, I have perfect peace. Why? Because in the happenings of her life, painful and distressing as they are calculated to be tools to prove that God works everything for good. And also to mortify the old nature. You know, our afflictions are great teaching tools. Think it not strange when you are under the fiery trial. If need be, your in heaven is through manifold temptation. The trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Well, if that's the case, do you not think that you're going to be tried? Count it all joy when strange and various and multiple trials happen to you. If you endure these, God deals with you as his children. Why does he bring us through trials? Because he chastens every child that he's ever had. Every one of us, if you're without chastisement, friend, you don't know God. For what father is he that you had who didn't chasten you when you were a child? Often selfishly. I'm sure you children can say, I can tell you many times that I got a spanking and I should not have gotten one. But your heavenly Father never mistakes his loving discipline. He scourges every one of us that he has. So that we, not like our earthly fathers who,
You know, sometimes they just got irritated or agitated and they got tired of the hollering of all these kids and they just flat spanked us. Not our Heavenly Father. It's for our good. That we might be partakers of His holiness. When you get under the rod of God, friend, remember that's the reason for it. That you might partake of more of God. Just like the apostle who prayed 3 times when the chastening hand of God came to him. Why me? He said, Lord, remove it. Lord, remove it. Lord, remove this thorn. And Jesus Christ said, no. But I'll give you something more valuable than removing it. I'll give you my grace. I'll give you the power to see me working in this matter. And so he said, therefore, if this be the case, Lord, I will glory in my, bring more of them on to me, said Paul. Whatever it is that I have to go through, if it causes the power of Jesus Christ to be manifested to my life, bring it on. That His strength may be made perfect in my weakness. We have seen trials and troubles and afflictions of various kinds to have nothing but a good outcome. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. And by the way, was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ affliction, suffering, turmoil? When our Lord Jesus Christ was crushed for our iniquities, when He cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? The darling of God's own heart, crushed, bruised, smitten, and afflicted for you. It was. It worked out. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that it all took. Yes, wicked men took Him and crucified Him. But it was according to the foreknowledge and the predestinating choice of God that it took place. And so we can say with certainty, all things, everything, nothing withstanding. You'll notice in this verse that there's no subject, and we know that all things work together for good, that it doesn't have a subject. There's a predicate. Everything works together for good. There's an object for those who love God, or everything itself could be the direct object, the indirect object, us, but there's no subject. They certainly just don't work themselves together. It's just not a group of scattered ideas that are brought together and somehow pan out in the end. All things don't work themselves out themselves together. What's the subject? If you'll notice, it says according to His purpose. And then it says whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Then it says whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. So what is it? It's God Himself that works them out together. And we know that God Himself works everything out together. Just as Nebuchadnezzar learned when he cried out after being humbled before God, made to eat grass for 7 years. It was him that cried out, we know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And that he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth. It's God that works them out. And the subject is this little word, His. His purpose.
Then it is also found in he did foreknow, and so forth. And the apostle says it this way, all matters, good, bad, neutral, all of them are working the purpose for which God has destined them to perform. You see, there's a partnership in the events of life and God making them work together for our good. So the heartaches and the pains and the sorrows and the tragedies and all of the things that almost make us totally despondent are but the tools that God takes and alters the situation. We're not saying that everything that happens to you is good. I mean, think of it. Polio, the sudden death of a child, an incredible automobile accident, a young girl whose life is devastated by a horrible rape, difficulties with families, our children, our homes, all of the destruction, all of the heartache, all the misery, all the sorrow. God takes that and he turns it around and makes it work for good to those who love him. You see, he has a purpose in all of this. And so even the things themselves, which are wrong and evil and horrible, God takes and overturns them and corrects them for his glory, as the scripture says. Do you remember her who said, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter in soul. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. I have nothing. My husband is gone. My two sons are gone. The Lord has dealt harshly with me. All I have is this Moabite daughter-in-law. Oh, friend, turn the page. Turn the page and read. This son shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of you in your old age. And Naomi took the babe and held it to her heart. And that precious babe, born to her by a Moabite daughter-in-law, who loved her more than seven sons, his name was Obed, father of Jesse. The father of the great King David. All things work together for good. Let us pray. May not only these words be true according to Scripture, but may they be the joy bell of our souls, Lord. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he ever withhold from those that walk uprightly. And we know that everything works together for good. And so we humble ourselves, O God, help our hearts to interpret this correctly, and bless this sweet morsel. May we chew on it all the days of our lives, Lord, and constantly cry it out. God works everything for my benefit because he called me and I love him. And so I leave the circumstances of my life in the hands of one who is in absolute sovereign control. May the difficulties that we experience become morsels of freshness to each of our souls. May the heartaches that we go through be born with great joy. And may all the sadness that we have to endure find in them a precious sweetness as we meditate upon all things work for our advantage. In Jesus' name, amen.